this is going to be interesting, isn't it? Right. Good morning, church. This will work. This is fine. This is great. This is what I wanted. Okay. Good morning. Nice to see everyone here. For those of you who haven't been here before, hello, welcome to Victory Hill. It's lovely to have you guys. I'm standing very close one sec. There we go. Yep, so we are a little bit thin on the ground today. We've got people traveling. We've got Bex, Nico, Ash, and Polly. They're taking a very, very well-deserved holiday. So we are very grateful for that. We've got Sam, Danielle, Taylor. They're down in London for a wedding, as is Ali with a cousin as well. So we've got lots of people gone. We've got lots of people that have come back. Devon's here. We've got Zach and Zinia. Welcome back to Scotland, guys. I feel like we've done a little sub as well and traded you guys in for them. So it's great. We are carrying on today. We're going through Luke 10. So we finally finished Luke chapter 9. Didn't think that day would ever come. And we are starting off in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 10 today. So we'll be looking at what Jesus is telling his followers to go out and to do. And for a bit of a recap for what we were going over at the end of last week, Jesus basically tells his followers, following me is really hard. He basically says it's really, really, really difficult. Expect a lot of trouble to come your way. And he talks about the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. So that's what we went over last week. And it's almost like Jesus has put down the terms and the conditions, and then the followers have signed the contract and they are ready to go and they're here to do this good work. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 10, in verse 1 to 12. It reads this. After this, so after Jesus has told his people how difficult it's going to be to follow him, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So Jesus has told his followers, following me, by the way, is really, really difficult. And then what he does, he gathers 72 people, so 72 of his followers, and he buddies them up and he pairs them up and he tells them to go. And they're sent out into 36 different places, into 36 different towns and communities, and they have one very simple job, and that one job is to go and prepare the way. You've basically got like 36 John the Baptist that are going, and they're making people ready for Jesus to come, because he was physically going to be following and going into every one of these towns and bringing the kingdom of God. So that was the job of these 72 followers. It's a pretty cool job if you ask me. I'd like to be doing that. And he gives very specific instructions for how they're to do that well. It sounds quite brutal. They're not to carry any spare things. They're not to carry any food, any spare shoes, any provisions. And they're to go knocking on houses and asking for food, for shelter, and to give out peace. Jesus tells them to go and say, "Peace be upon this house," and see if that peace would stay with them or if it would come back to them. And Jesus also says, by the way, probably a lot of you are going to get rejected. A lot of you probably aren't going to be received. And then just wipe the dust off and keep going and keep moving. So that's kind of what we're walking into right now. That's what we're looking at. And today I want to focus on what Jesus is telling his disciples and his followers to say. And he's saying to tell them, "Peace be upon you. Peace be with you." So that's what we're looking at today. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. So I'd love if you guys would join me. Jesus, we thank you that you are here. Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this room. Jesus, you are the King of Peace. You are the Lord Almighty, and today we are here to see you. As we're talking about this morning, God, we just want to see you. I pray, Lord, that our ears would be so focused and tuned into you. Would our gaze rest upon you again? Lord, I pray that you'd use my words and there'd be more of you and less of me in this message. God, we want to hear what you have to say to us. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. We pray that you continue moving, you continue working amongst us as you do. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if I was to ask you guys, what is peace? What would you say? If I said, can you define peace to me? How would you define peace? So for some people, that would be like a hot bath, a lion on a Saturday morning, a good cup of coffee. That would be peace. It sounds pretty good. For some people, peace would be not having anything to do, having a clear schedule, having lots of free time. That would be peace. Oh, Zach. For the parents out there, not looking at anyone in particular, they may say peace would be absence of children for a little while. Maybe. For some people, peace would be the absence of stress or the absence of anxiety in your life. But I'd love you to think about, what is peace? What does peace mean to you? So when Jesus asks his followers to go out and give peace and share peace, what do you think that is? And it's a very particular type of peace that Jesus is telling his followers to share here. It's the peace of God. It's not a worldly, earthly peace, but is a transcendent, supernatural kind of peace. And if we look at the word that is being used here, peace, a little Greek lesson for you, it's Irene. Can you all say Irene?
Irene.
Good effort, well done. Good, so Irene is very similar to shalom, which some of you might have heard of shalom. But Irene, shalom, that kind of peace, there's like three layers to this peace. And it's like an onion. The first layer we've got this layer of inner contentment, inner satisfaction. So despite what is going on around you, there's an internal kind of peace within your soul. That's the first layer of this Irene, of this shalom. You go down another level, and the second level, it's peace between people. So it could be defined as harmonious relationships or peace between individuals. So it's not just a peace for me, it's a peace between me and you or you and someone else. That would be shalom. And then we get this third final level of peace, and it's a peace that means that we are assured of who God is and his conviction, his salvation for our lives. So we know that we cannot be shaken, and that is a peace that we get from Irene. So when people say peace, it's not just peace sign. It's like there's such a deep level to it. We've got one level of I'm satisfied in who I am despite what's going on around me. We've got unity between individuals, and then we've got this deep assurance and security in Christ as our Savior. That is what we're talking about when we talk about peace. And we see nowadays people are obsessed, absolutely obsessed with finding out peace, finding peace for their lives. You think there's like millions and millions that are made from self-help books and yoga retreats and life coaches and anything that people can do to try and find a bit of peace and gain it and keep it for themselves. There's a reason that there's a whole business made out of it. People can literally spend their whole lives not feeling like they've got peace, feeling restless and searching in all these different ways to find it. And the idea of trying to find peace from an external thing is like having a deep wound in your arm and trying to put a little sticky plaster on it and hoping that's going to do the job. It may temporarily solve a solution, but it's not a permanent fix. It's not going to actually satisfy what you truly need. I found this quote for Irene, shalom, and it says, Irene is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing on earth is content with the lot given by God, whatever that is. So I'm going to read that again. Irene, or shalom, it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing on earth is content with the lot given by God, no matter what that is. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I look around, it's not difficult to try and find people who need peace. It's very easy. You look at this restlessness. We live with this narrative of you keep moving, you keep going, you get the next thing, you buy the next thing, you get a bigger house, you get a better job. No wonder people don't feel peace with what they've got. And then you look at it in a deeper level as well. We see conflicts and politics and wars that are going on. We see a world right now that is literally crying out for some peace, for a deep sense of the peace of God. So that is what Jesus is asking his followers to share. When he's coming along and he's saying, you're going to all these places and I want you to say, peace be upon this house. He's saying, be satisfied, be content with what you've got, live right with one another and have a confidence in me. That's what they're going out to share. As a church, we've been having lots of words about unity coming up recently, and we've really been praying into it. We've been praying against division. And whilst it sounds lovely, I think we can all admit it can be difficult. Sometimes being unified is actually hard. Sometimes loving people is difficult. It's not always easy to love everyone that you meet. And as much as I love you guys, I think if we didn't have the common thread of Jesus in our lives, we probably wouldn't hang out. I do love you guys, but we probably wouldn't be friends if it wasn't for Jesus. Thank goodness that... I won't take that personally, that's fine. But it is this idea that because of Jesus, we are forced to live in unity. That's not easy. It's not always an easy romanticized kind of thing. It's gritty and there's arguments and there's tensions, but we're still called to unity and we're still called to live together in harmony. Imagine, say, Bex and Nico come back from the holiday and they've come up with this amazing plan of how Victory Hill is going to save Edinburgh, and we all buddy up. So we're buddied up in pairs and they're like, right, you're going to Edinburgh. So some people will be going to Gilmerton and Dalkeith and Gorgie, God forbid Slateford, and there'll be some of us. I'll be praying for like Portobello, Stockbridge, Marchmont, that kind of area. But imagine if they came back and said, your mission is go, don't take anything that you need with you, go to the first house you see, knock on it, ask for food and shelter, and say, peace of God be with you. What would you say if Bex and Nico came back and said that to us? I think I'd be questioning, a few things. So to be honest, whilst they're going out and they've got this peaceful mission, it doesn't feel like a peaceful task. It doesn't sound like a situation that's conducive to feeling peace within your life. And Jesus is teaching his followers such an important message here. He's saying, learn how to have peace in hard circumstances. Learn how to have peace in difficult things that you walk through. And if we're looking at, if you're writing notes, if you're looking at titles for today, it's this, it's peace in hard circumstances. And we're going to look at a few different circumstances where it's difficult to have peace, but as followers of God, we need to be aspiring to live in peace. And so that first one is peace in the discomfort. So peace in discomfort. Jesus says to his followers, he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this harvest that Jesus is talking about, he's using this analogy of a field that is ripe with grain. It's ready to be picked and harvested. But there's not many people, there's not enough workers who are there to pick out this grain. And the harvest are people who yet don't know Jesus, people who are not yet saved, who don't have Jesus in their lives. That is the harvest. And the laborers would be us. We are laborers. Congratulations, you are all laborers for Jesus. They're people whose job it is to go out and to the souls that are still lost to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That is what a laborer is. And I don't think this has ever been more relevant. We look at outside now, we've never been more of a minority in our faith. The BBC published an article recently, and for the first time in history, the UK, less than 50% of people would identify as a Christian. And that's not even practicing a faith. That'd be people with family ties or maybe go to church once a year would claim they're Christians. So we are very quickly living in a time where we are becoming the minority. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers in here are few. That's what we're living in right now. And that should wake us up. That should kind of alarm us a little bit. There's work to be done. There's stuff that we need to be doing. And when Jesus says, pray earnestly, you hear this kind of passion and this desire of like, we've got to move. We've got to go. We can't just sit here and stay here. We need to go out and we need to share that peace of God to people who are in desperate need of it. And again, another little Greek lesson. The word for send out is ekbalo. Can we all say ekbalo? Very good, well done. Ekbalo, it's not like a gentle nudge to send out. It actually quite literally means to thrust out or to force out. So Jesus is essentially saying, I am forcing you out into the harvest. I'm forcing you out and thrusting you out into this good work. in my mind, it's like a holy, loving kind of kick up the butt from Jesus to get out and tell people who need to hear about Jesus the good news. And again, I hear that and I'm like, well, that doesn't sound peaceful. That doesn't sound comfortable to me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be forced out into situations that feel scary. But sometimes as a Christian, our faith actually requires us to step out of our comfort zone and to step out and do things that don't feel comfortable for us. I don't actually particularly like talking in front of people. I know, shocker. I don't particularly enjoy public speaking. I'd never naturally find myself doing this. But because of my faith, I recognize that there is work to be done. And sometimes you've just got to do what you don't want to do and trust that the inner security and that inner contentment is greater than external comfort around you. Yeah. What is that uncomfortable thing that Jesus is pushing you into today? What is that thing that you've been holding back from because it feels a bit uncomfortable and it feels a bit not nice for you that you've said, God, not for me? It doesn't have to be on the stage. It could be sharing your faith with a colleague or someone that you study with. It could be sharing a word that you feel like God has given you at the front, but you don't want to because you're scared. It could be moving somewhere or taking up a job. It could be giving something up, but there will be things that Jesus is lovingly kicking you into that he's asking you to do, but you're holding back because it's scary and it feels uncomfortable. I have a weird enjoyment or satisfaction from finding what my limits are and then pushing them as much as I can. It's the reason I enjoy doing cold water swimming. It's the reason I enjoy physical exercise. There's this weird satisfaction from realizing you're pretty close to your limit and then just pushing it a little bit more. And as a result, I listen to podcasts and I follow people on social media that have become experts in doing stupid stuff, basically. I listened to a podcast the other day of a guy who literally swam the whole perimeter of the United Kingdom. It took him months and months, and I'm not even going to go into details. It was weird. But this guy who swam the whole perimeter of the UK, or Wim Hof, if anyone knows Wim Hof, he's a guy, yeah, Hannah's like, yes. Wim Hof method. He loves cold water swimming. He loves swimming in ice and ice baths and spending as long as he can in freezing cold water. And then you've got Alex Honnold, who's this climber who climbs like stupid, stupid, ridiculous heights without a harness. Like one wrong move and he'd be dead. That would be it. So when I listen to people like that, it makes what I do sound very tame. But there's this common thread through what they all say. And they all say that their training is teaching them how to be comfortable within the uncomfortable moments. So it's not just physical training, but it's also this mental and spiritual training as well of pushing yourself so that you learn to sit and be comfortable in those really uncomfortable moments. So for all of us here, we would have what we'd call a window of comfort or window of capacity, and it could be this big. So within this little margin is everything that you feel comfortable doing, happy doing, safe doing, and outside of that is where it gets a bit scary. It's outside your comfort zone. And what we can do, just like physical exercise, we can, through pushing ourselves, we can widen that window of capacity. So suddenly the things that seem scary become a bit more normal, and we realize that our window of capacity is now this big. And then over time it could get bigger, and if you're doing more and you're pushing yourself gently but taking those steps, we can start to learn how to be comfortable in uncomfortable moments and how to rely on a peace of God when things seem really scary. It could be a physical thing. It could be running an extra mile when your legs are tired. Or it could be staying an extra 10 minutes when you're really tired and you just want to get home, but actually you're staying to help out. Or spiritually, it could be starting to fast. It could be taking away food and saying that your desire for God is greater than a physical comfort that you have. There'll be something that all of us can do here to learn to widen that window of capacity, to be more comfortable in discomfort, and then therefore when God next calls you to do something scary, you feel more equipped for it as well. So that first point, we're learning to become, we're having peace in discomfort. And the next bit is we're having peace in adversity. So Jesus says, I'm kicking you out into the harvest, let's go. And then he gives what I think is one of the worst pep talks I've ever heard in history. And if I was there, I would question his motivational speaking. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Thanks, Jesus. Imagine, like, not to get too gory, but imagine you've got some cute little lambs. You put them in the middle of a wolf pack. What tends to happen? Lambs in the middle of wolves tend to get eaten. It's not good. Definitely not good. And to add to that, Jesus then says, don't take any money, don't take any spare shoes, don't take a bag, don't take anything that you'll probably need, and just rely on me. That sounds pretty scary to me. I think right now, we are living in what I like to call a marshmallow generation. We are soft, generally speaking, we're quite a soft group of people. I look back at, say, my grandparents and my great-grandparents. They were hardy, hardy people. And right now, if I don't get an oat flat white in the morning, my day is ruined. That's it for me. I'm done. And I just think, what happened? What happened between them and here? Honestly. I look at my grandparents. My grandparents were raised their family in Libya, in Benghazi. They weren't Libyan. They were English and not English. They were Italian and Maltese. They lived in a colony out there. And my great-grandpa was a prisoner of war in Egypt. They were gritty kind of people. And what happened was Gaddafi came into power and they had to flee. They just had to leave and they had to go straight away. It wasn't safe for them to be home anymore. And that's why they came to the UK. And my grandma and my dad didn't speak a word of English. So they arrived in the UK, couldn't speak any of the language, but they just had to keep going. They just had to keep persevering because they didn't have a choice. They learned to be tough. They learned to persevere. They learned to keep going despite persecution and adversity because there was no other option. That's what I want. I want some of that grittiness. And that's what we've lost as well. Right now, we live in such a self-seeking kind of generation where if it's not nice, if it's not comfortable for me, then I'm not interested and I don't want to do it. No wonder we're marshmallows. No wonder we're soft. And I think it would be so easy for the followers in this moment to have panicked. I think it would have been so easy for them to have freaked out and to hear Jesus' instruction and said, not for me, I'm turning around, I'm not doing this. But they didn't. They kept going and they kept carrying on. And I just think that's amazing. That's what I want to be. We hear Paul, he talks about in his gospel, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And when he says that, he's not talking about I can conquer my Goliath and I can do what I want to do through Christ who gives me strength. But he's saying, through Christ who gives me strength, I can learn to be content in every single circumstance and I can learn to have peace no matter what. Yeah. That's actually what he's saying. And when we realize how he's writing that in a prison cell with handcuffs which have rusted to his wrists and he would have been beaten and starved. And he can sit there and he can say, I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. That's so challenging. Paul is saying that through Christ who gives me strength, through Christ who went to the cross for me, through Christ who died for my sins, I can learn to have peace when things are hard. And Paul here, he has this eternal perspective. He's looking outwards. He's not focusing on the trial right in front of him, but he's looking at eternity. And I think sometimes, in the nicest way, we just need to wake up and we need to look at eternity. Because there will be things that are difficult in our lives. There will be hardships. There will be trials. That is promised to us. But sometimes we just have to say, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because even if things get worse, even if the worst thing happens, I still have Christ. I still have peace of God that no one can take away from me. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what we should be praying about when we pray for peace, is that kind of confidence and assurance that no matter what is done for me, no matter what happens on this earth, it's okay. Because I promise you, when we all get to heaven, we're not going to care what happened here. We are not going to care about the hard things that we faced or the trials that we had to go through. So we're learning to have peace in discomfort. We are learning to have peace in adversity. And our final one is we are learning to have peace in rejection. Yeah, I know. Hands up if anyone struggles with people pleasing. Yeah, that's what I thought. Being rejected is awful. I don't know anyone who enjoys that feeling of rejection. If you do, you're weird. It doesn't feel nice when people turn you away. And we've all experienced it, whether that's job interviews or universities or relationships or friendships, we will all have been rejected. It's not a nice feeling. And Jesus says, expect to be rejected for me. Expect that because of me, people are not going to want to hear what you have to say. They're not going to want to see you or just have anything to do with you because of me. So it's like you're not only rejected, you're rejected because of Jesus. You're rejected because of your faith. And sometimes we experience that now. It can be difficult to stand up for what you believe for. It is difficult to say that as a church, we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. It is difficult to say that as a church, we don't believe you can change your gender. It's not nice to say that as a church, we don't agree with abortion. It's unpleasant to say. And of course, we have to be careful. Of course, you have to say it in love. It has to be driven and motivated by love, not for hate or judgment. But that doesn't matter. Some people are going to receive that in a bad way. And if we're not careful, we'll start shrinking back because of what people are going to think about us and because of what people are going to say, and we're going to start diluting the gospel. And we're going to start holding truths out, or we're going to start twisting truths to make it more comfortable for other people to hear. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous ground for us to start going on. If we are twisting what Jesus has said to fit the fear of man and not the fear of God, then we actually need to stop and reevaluate some things. I remember back in London, our church was right by South Kensington Station, so it was pretty busy. And we used to go out and do street evangelism. So we'd go out to the V&A Museum, the National History Museum, and South Kensington Station, and we'd go and we'd, yeah, tell people about Jesus. And I'm sure you can imagine there was a lot of rejection. There was a lot of people laughing in your face and turning you away and not wanting to hear what you had to say. And I remember one day my friend had come back and she'd been out doing this with another person. And she was like high, like absolutely high on life, so excited, like a kid who just had so much sugar. And I was like, wow, you must have literally seen a salvation in front of you. And she was like, no, what happened was she woke up in that morning, realized she struggled with the fear of rejection, prayed that God that she'd speak to 20 people and 19 would reject her and the last person would agree to listen to her. So she went out and 19 people in a row, back to back, laughed at her, turned her away, didn't want to speak to her. And she loved it. She absolutely loved it. I know, that's one way of doing it. Maybe not for everyone. But that last person that she did speak to actually asked her to pray for her, which is amazing. But we have to, one way or the other, as believers, we have to get over this fear of rejection. We have to get over this fear of people and what people are saying about us, because God wants to use us. Do you know that God wants to use you right now? There's a specific purpose over your life that you've been appointed for, but if you are scared of what other people are going to say, how's God going to use you in it? He can still use you, but it's not going to be as effective. It's not going to do what he wants to do with it. So we need to learn to have peace in discomfort. We need to learn to have peace in adversity. And finally, we have peace in rejection. If I could get the worship team back up, I'd love to pray for us today as well. I'd love to pray for that peace over our lives, that shalom, that irene, that we have an inner contentment, that we have a peace with other people, and we have an assurance of Christ in our lives. And if you guys could all stand up. And what I'd like to do, if you guys would feel like this is a specific thing for your life, you're welcome. If you guys could put your hands out and just hold your hands out behind you, in front of you. Everyone will have their eyes closed. Don't do it behind you. That would be really weird. High five from the person at the back. In front of you. Everyone's going to have their eyes closed, and we're just going to pray for a sense of peace over your life. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Like I said, Lord, you are the one that can give us that shalom, that irene. Jesus, we thank you that because of you, we can have such a personal, internal sense of contentment no matter what is going on around us, no matter what feels like it's pressing in and pushing in on us, we can be content in Christ. Jesus, I thank you that because of you, any wrong relationship can be made right, that we can have harmony and unity with other people. Jesus, I want to thank you that tensions can disappear in the name of Jesus Christ, that there can be love that prevails over hate. God, I want to thank you that you give us a peace that allows us to dwell amongst one another and love one another as you loved your bride. And Jesus, we thank you that because of you, we have such a strong peace that we know where we are going. Jesus, we know we are not home yet. Jesus, I want to thank you that this is not our home, that we have an assurance of eternity to come and salvation to come, Lord, that we will spend a whole eternity by your side. And Jesus, I just pray for everyone today that feel that sense of restlessness within them. Lord, if they feel that they are lacking peace in their lives, in their hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be releasing peace in this room. Jesus, I pray that you'd be giving peace to every person who needs it today. Lord, I pray you'd give us peace as a whole, as a church, as a community. Jesus, I pray we'd not be scared of what other people have to say about us. I pray we'd not be scared of what other people will